You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
You know, there's a confession of faith, and then there's a confession unto faith, that you actually make the declarative, authoritative statement that now I've got it. And there's something about the human nature and human mind that we take so long before we get there. Instead of just walking in and say, it's mine, I got it. I'm, you know, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And we walk away from it. And we don't have to beg God for the need. We don't have to ask Him to take authority of the situation. We don't have to ask Him to help us have authority. We have the authority. Isn't that right? I have it now. That's everything about faith is, I have it now. It's mine now. I say it now. I've got it now. I believe in my heart now. I declare it now. Amen? It may take some time on the clock and the calendar for some things to get to you, but when you're in dire situations and straits and you come upon an attempt of the enemy to do evil and wrong right in your presence, how dare hell try something in my presence? Amen? And that's the way we need to see it, that it's an insult that hell would try to do something right in front of our face and intimidate us and make us feel like we're dwarfed in some way or small or inferior or incapable of doing things that God put on the inside of us that we can shout every day, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? Now, y'all didn't act near as excited about that as Eva did, but y'all need to act real excited that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world everywhere I go. Everywhere I show up. I don't care if it's in my children's school or if it's down at the workplace or if it's in... Terry and I just came back from 2 weeks long, tedious ministry weeks in Mexico, and it was just an amazing thing to know that when we get there, God gets there. When we show up, God shows up. Now, I haven't forgotten where I was in line at HEB, but I just felt an anointing to exhort you about that, because if you're not prepared for that, and you think you're, oh yeah, I'm going to do it, and the only time you ever shout about your authority is in here in church, you will not be prepared for that day when you're faced with hideous crimes that are being perpetrated on the people of this planet. You've got to practice that authority in prayer and in the daily life of every 24/7 that you live. And you're not going to have it out there in the real freaky times of life if you're not doing it in the small things in your life. Amen? Don't let anything in your life have a position of authority of intimidation, fear, worry, dread, or any way that would dwarf you and make you, those voices in your head that make you small, that make you look back at where you've been, or a failure, or some need, or some lack in your life. If you don't start standing up to those voices, how are you going to face something face to face out there with a real Goliath? Amen? And it's a practice, learned, behavioral, Holy Ghost skill that if you're not doing it 24/7, you're out of practice. Amen? It's like typing or playing the piano or cooking or anything. If you don't do it for a while, you're a little out of practice. Isn't that right? And your brain is the only organ that doesn't age. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I'm 35 in my head. I mean, I'm just stuck there. I'm there at the best, you know, the wonderful times, you know, 1970 or 19. I mean, just remember that brain hasn't aged. And even now, as you learn skills and learn things, study the Word of God, pray in tongues, have the revelation of the Spirit of God, learning new skills, that brain can even replace the cells it's lost. So that lets me know I don't have to be intimidated, and I can have a sound mind. And like Daniel's there in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar said, even after he came out of a field, Amanda, from being almost an animal-like entity for 7 years, he said, when the right use of my mind returned to me, and my reason and my understanding came back to me, then I knew it was God in heaven who was Lord. Amen? So even if you lost something, you can get it back. Isn't that wonderful? So I'm standing in line at HEB, and all of a sudden I feel like I need to pray. And I mean, it was forceful. It came up out of me like a cannon. And my little girl had real curly hair. And Amanda, I just put my lips right in her hair, in her ear. And I just started going, just real forceful. I mean, somebody would have seen me or heard me about that. They'd think, what is that woman? And Abby turned her little head and went, but that was the safest place to put my mouth at the moment, was into those curls. And I just started praying in tongues as hard and fast as I could. And I mean, within 15 seconds, 30 seconds, the woman in this, I'm just as far as I am from you, Ken, and the woman in the service booth yelled out and said, "He's got a gun, look out." And I just started praying. Then I didn't care if anybody saw me. I just started saying, "Chatala basatara." You know, I didn't scream and holler and make them think I was the nut one. But I just stood right there and I was saying, "You will not hurt one person in this store. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to have any authority over anybody in here." And I was just, man, praying in tongues and speaking the word of God. And the manager started chasing the criminal out. And as he got to the door, the guy turned around. We all saw it in glass there by the windows. He shot at the manager like 5 times and missed him. All 5 times. And I'm still praying. I'm still taking authority. And I've still got my little less than 2-year-old on my hip, my son in front of everybody's like this. But I'm praying. And I know, I'm not saying that out of pride. I'm just saying that I know that if somebody hadn't been there, and who else could have been in there praying too, you know? But I just know I had a part. Hallelujah. I had a part. And God did something that day. They chased that guy down back behind the building, caught him as he was trying to jump the fence. He didn't get the money, and he didn't hurt anybody. And I just think, by God, if I can do that once, I can do it again. You know? And God will use me to pray against the plots and schemes of the enemy. Amen? And I'm telling you, God's got something for every single one of you. That's why each of you are so very, very important. And don't let hell tell you you don't have a place, because you do. Right where you work, the street you live on, the family that you are related to, the church you come to, everybody has a place in this kingdom of God in the earth today. And every single one of you have a part to play. I told the Lord I'd be ready to go to heaven when I got through praying. I said, when I prayed all the prayers I need to pray, then I'll be ready to go to heaven, but not until. And I know that I can facilitate the kingdom of God in the earth by the prayers that I pray, the smiles that I give, showing up, acting like I'm not afraid like everybody else is, and then I can walk in and have the kingdom of God available to everyone, whatever they may need. Prayer for healing, prayer for their family, compassion, forgiveness, whatever people need. I know I've got it on the inside of me, and I can help the kingdom of God. Like Mike said, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If I can show up and let them know, and I've done that so many times, even when I was teaching at Lakewood Church and all through the years of ministry that Dean and I had, and now Terry and I, that I just know that if I can just show up there and have a word in season for people, or pray a prayer that'll change the dynamic of whatever we're all dealing with at the moment, then God has validated the reason I'm down here breathing air. Amen. I know my value in the kingdom of God, and I know that the greater one lives in me, and that regardless of circumstances and dynamic and setbacks and sorrows and grief and lack or whatever the enemy may try to throw at you, I just figure I'm going to pick up my cross and follow Jesus anyway. It just doesn't matter any way. Well, you know, I just blurted all that out this morning. And I just wanted y'all to know how I felt by the Holy Ghost, that the Spirit of the living God on the inside of us has got something. He's in there living in you to live the life of God through you. And if you're trying to live your life and not the life of God, you're going to be real disappointed. And you'll be mad at a lot of people. And you'll live in strife and unforgiveness for the rest of your life. But if you realize you're living your life for Jesus, and that your reward is not all here on this planet, that you're going to live forever. We were in a hotel there in Puerto Vallarta the other day, and I walked up to a door and I just stood there and I looked at it. I went, I'm going to live forever. I mean, and I just encouraged myself in the Lord and the fact that I'm going to live forever. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Well, you know, I've known Terry for 41 years and I still like him. And I've heard him preach. I've heard him preach for 41 years, and I never get tired of hearing him preach. And he always has a ready word and a fresh word for the church of God, for the people of God. And if you'll use your faith this morning to hook on to it, you know, don't ever hook on to somebody's personality. You know, you may relate emotionally to somebody and say, oh, I really like them. But, you know, people show you their personality first. They never show you their character first. Rarely do you have a chance to see character. You'll see personality, but you might not see character. It takes a while to see that. Isn't that right? But I've known Terry for 41 years, and I've seen him do the ministry in season and out. I've seen him do it with every gun hell could aimed at him. And I've seen him stand and preach the word of God in season and out. And I've seen him always minister with a heart of compassion to the people that he ministers to. And now that we've been married for like 16 months or so, it's been amazing to me that one Sunday we'll be in a church with thousands of people, and the next Sunday we'll be in a church with, we were just in a church recently that had like 15 people. And I mean, it's just awesome. I mean, I don't care. I mean, I don't care what the building looks like. I don't care how many people there are. I've just seen the Spirit of God rise up in Terry and minister, and it'll be the same everywhere. So if you need your body healed this morning, if you came expecting God to answer questions in your soul, then don't quit and don't give up and don't in any way let unbelief in some way rob you from a faith behavior this morning. You keep the switch of faith in your heart turned on, and you receive from the man of God, and you let the Holy Ghost reveal to you by Holy Ghost supernatural unseen revelation. See, there's so much going on the inside of you right now that's greater than anything that could go on in those brain cells or that physical body. That the Spirit of the living God lives in every believer in the name of Jesus. And God's got so many wonderful things to say to you. So whatever it is you're believing for, spirit, soul, or body, you continue like your pastor's exhorted you, like I've kind of yelled at you to do. And you just get in there and receive from the man of God this morning, because he's got something wonderful and fresh he's going to share with you. God bless you all. Thank you for having us, Pastor Mike and Brenda.
Amen. Say it with me. I know God is good. Say it like you mean it. I know God is good. And I know his word is truth. You believe that? Yes. Jesus said in John 17, Father, thy word is truth. Yes. Truth. Truth. Not just true, but it's truth. Amen. Truth is the only thing that trumps true. Truth is the only thing that can change facts. Because it may be a fact that the devil's picking on you. That may be true. It may be a fact, and it may be true that you've got a symptom or a problem or some things going on. Maybe true, maybe a fact that you've received a bad diagnosis or prognosis from the doctor, or an ultimatum or declaration from a family member, or your employer or the government. All those things may be true, but you can go into the truth, go into the word, and find the answer for that situation, and take the truth and slap it up against that thing that's just simply true, it's just simply a fact, and change it to where it's not true anymore, and it's not a fact anymore. Amen? Truth trumps true, and truth changes facts. This is our great, 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 great hope of our great, great, great advantage that we have by living on planet Earth over the rest of the world. Amen. Well, thank you, Renee. How many of you know she can preach? Amen. Let me just say a couple of things. There are products here somewhere. There are some books and CDs and stuff. So I'm told by my secretary. Now, she's told me that before, and it wasn't true. It was true that she sent them. It just wasn't true that they had gotten there yet. So you know, if they're here, make yourself available to them. You don't even have to go look, Amanda, but... She told me they were here, so I just say, if they're here, take advantage of them. They're here to bless you. They're not here to bless me. And there's not anything back at our table ever in all these 48 years. There's never been anything back there that's theory. Right. Never been anything back there that I think might work. Isn't that right? It's stuff that I know for a fact works because I've worked it. And it's 48 years of third world missionary evangelism that I know for a fact works, and not only works for us, but works for people in third world nations, works for anybody anywhere. And, you know, people a lot of times over my years in ministry, decades in the mission field, people say, oh, you're preaching American gospel. That's an American gospel. Say, no. No, we have an Eastern religion.
Yeah, that's right.
Isn't that right? This gospel didn't come out of Tulsa, didn't come out of Springfield, didn't come out of Dallas, didn't come out of the United States, came out of Israel.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's right.
So it was never an American gospel. It was an Israeli gospel. It was a Jewish gospel. It was a heaven gospel. And when Jesus comes back again, contrary to popular belief, he's not coming back to Tulsa. He's even though that's where we live. He's nor Dallas, but he's coming back to Jerusalem. Isn't that right?
That's right.
And so we get tunnel vision, thinking that everything's American. But this gospel is not an American gospel. It's a heaven gospel, and it'll work for any man, woman, boy, or girl on the planet that will work it. That will work it. Now, if you don't work it, it won't work. Because it's not like ripe apples where you walk under an apple tree and that ripe apples fall and hit you on the head. No, it doesn't work that way. It's you have to work it. And when you work it, it works. If you don't work it, it doesn't work. This is just a book. And I've said this since I was a teenager. This is just a book of laws and principles that work when you work them and don't work when you don't work them. And don't get upset when I use the word law. People right now, especially in the church today, are all just get all upset over the word law. But you know, there's nothing wrong with law. Thank God for law. How would you like to go downtown Houston or Dallas or New York City and all of a sudden there's no police anywhere? None of the stoplight, none of the traffic signals work. There's no law. There's no authority. There's no safety. There's no protection. It's just everybody do what they want to. That would be not only a mess, but it'd be dangerous. Because then only the strong would survive. Isn't that right? Everybody would pray on the weak, pray on the elderly, pray on the kids. Isn't that right? Thank God for law. And then I'm a pilot. I appreciate aviation laws. And I respect them. I respect the law of gravity because it's trying to kill you. Anytime you're in the air, it's trying to kill you. It's always there. You never do away with it. It's always there. Now, you supersede it with a higher law. But if you mess up those higher laws, if you mess up the two positive laws of lift and thrust, then those two negative laws of gravity and drag will kill you. And that's the way the laws in the world are. That's the way the laws on this planet are. That if you operate the higher laws, then you can supersede the lower laws. But if you foul up those higher laws, those lower laws are always waiting to get you. The devil's always there, ready to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. Jesus said, or the Bible tells us in Romans 8, it says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is a law called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from, past tense, has made you free from another law, the law of sin and death. I call that the original LSD. But the law of sin and death is always, always, always there, always around you, always here. We've never done away with it. Nobody's ever done away with it. Jesus couldn't do away with it. Now, he will do away with it one of these days, but he didn't do away with it when he was here. He couldn't. And I can't, and your pastor can't, and nobody else can, but we can take higher laws and override the lower laws to live as though they don't exist. But don't ever be fooled. They do exist. To the pilot, I can fly along, just everything's just great and wonderful, but I never forget when I'm flying, I never forget, just because I have overridden and superseded the law of drag and gravity, I haven't done away with them. They're still there. And if I do anything to mess up my lift, anything I do to mess up my power, my thrust, then if I mess up those two higher laws, those lower laws are just waiting. They're just waiting. They're just waiting. Reach around and turn that switch off, and all of a sudden gravity and drag take effect.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? So you never do away with the lower laws. You just supersede them. You override them. And because you supersede them, then you can live as though those lower laws don't exist. But don't ever kid yourself into believing they don't exist, because they do, and that's when you get in trouble.
Yeah.
Amen.
Well,
let me say something else to you. Years and years and years ago, it probably didn't make a whole lot of difference where you went to church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all the pastors loved God and loved people. Isn't that right? It's kind of like years and years and years ago, it didn't much matter whether he was Republican or Democrat. I mean, they just all loved God. They all loved the country. They all loved people. All red, white, and blue. Yay, America. Yay, God. Isn't that right? But that's all changed.
Yeah, sure has.
And it's changed in where you go to church. You know, driving to church today, I passed a whole bunch of churches downtown, and I'm sure they're fine, fine, fine ministers at every one of them, and fine, fine, fine people that attend them. But if there was no devil, if there was no crisis, if there was no murderer out there, no thief out there, then it wouldn't matter where we went to church. We could just go to any of them. But in today's society, it makes a big, big difference where you go to church. Because what you want to ask yourself is, can my pastor teach me and train me how to live in this dangerous world that we're in, with my kids going to schools where people think they can just shoot people, with people going to the movie where people think they can just shoot people, with people thinking they can come into church and shoot people? It makes a difference where you go to church. Amen. And, I always want to check out a church and say, you know what? What's the pastor teaching? Is he just teaching nice little nursery rhyme, sweet, precious, 3 points in a poem, cute little sermons, and let us out, you know, in 25 minutes, and then we'll come back next week? Well, that'd be fine if there was no devil, if there was no murderer, if there was no assassin, if there was no thief, if there were no wolves. But the wolves have always been here and always will be here, and they want to devour the sheep, and they want to scatter the sheep, and they want to kill the sheep. Isn't that right? And so it makes a big difference. You know, all over the world, I know I said this somebody's here, but and I don't want to get stuck there, but it's just so real. It's just so real, 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 real. All over the world, or in many nations around the world today, there's a knock at the door. And when they come to the door, there's these guys standing there with black masks and black clothes and a big dagger in their belt and an assault weapon in their hand. And they say, "Are you a Christian?" That's happening all over. "Are you a Christian?" And when the person answers yes, he knows that if I answer yes, I am, then they're going to kill my kids, they're going to kill my wife, they're going to kill me. Those demons, those devils are actually beheading children. I mean, this isn't a nursery rhyme. They're beheading children and then crucifying their bodies, on a fence where everybody can see them. Now, that is just a personification of evil. Isn't that right? It's evil. It's evil. And in these school shootings we've had in America, and in these mall shootings, in this shooting in San Bernardino, and in all those different shootings, it's always, "Are you a Christian?" Somebody said the bravest guy, the bravest woman in the world is the second person. Because the first person that said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." Bam, you're dead. So the second person they ask knows what's about to happen. And they still say, "Yes, I am." Isn't that right? And so, not very long ago in Charleston, South Carolina, this demon-possessed kid comes in there and sits with this Wednesday night church service. There's only about 10, 12 people there. And he sits there for an hour in church with them. And then pulls a gun out and kills them, including the pastor. It makes a difference where you go to church. My question is this, and I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just asking a legitimate question for you to protect your family. Is my question is, Michael, what are their pastors teaching them? Those precious people overseas that are you a Christian getting killed? They're just slaughtering Christians. I mean, they're trying to wipe out Christianity in that part of the world. What's their pastor teaching them? What was that pastor in Charleston teaching? I mean, the pastor himself was murdered. What was he teaching the people? What are the pastors teaching the people in San Bernardino, teaching them in all these other places? What's their pastor teaching them, that you're just cannon fodder for the devil? That you're just a punching bag, that you're just a shooting target. Well, Brother Terry, maybe they're supposed to be they're just all martyrs for Jesus. No, they're murdered. There's a difference in martyr and murder, Eva. There's a difference. You know, we know there are martyrs in the Bible. We know there's a martyr's death. Now, we don't know a lot about it because the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about it, but it does tell us there's a martyr's death. Okay, and we know that the disciples, every one of the disciples, with the exception of John, was martyred for his faith, as was Jesus, as was the Apostle Paul. So they were martyred. But not every Christian that gets murdered is martyred. They're just murdered sometimes. And you're not here to let the devil murder you. And if you're supposed to be martyred, God will let you know. Isn't that right? And out of, 100 people sitting in a church, I doubt if one of them is supposed to be martyred. Certainly not the whole bunch of them. The devil just wants to murder them. Are y'all here? And it goes back to my question, what's their pastor teaching them? See, what Renee said a while ago was she's minding her own business in HEB, and the Holy Ghost came on her because there was danger, and she took authority over it, didn't know what. She just started praying in tongues. Well, that didn't happen in that church on Wednesday night. There's the pastor and those Christians sitting in church on Wednesday night, and the Holy Ghost didn't tell them nothing. What were they teaching? What was the pastor teaching them? Isn't that right? I remember one time, Jackie and I were sitting in our apartment in Guadalajara, Mexico, as missionaries, just minding our own business, and I was sitting there writing a newsletter. I had an old typewriter. Y'all remember what typewriters are? I had a typewriter, and I was sitting there writing a newsletter, and Jackie was doing something with the kids, and we just mind our own business, and all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost fell on me with that urgency that something's wrong, pray in tongues. And man, I just started just praying loud in tongues. Jackie looked over at me, and she didn't ask what's wrong. She just knew something's wrong, so she started praying too. In about 15 minutes, here came this loud, being from Texas, I know what a tornado sounds like. So here comes this loud freight train tornado coming through. And Guadalajara never had tornadoes. It hadn't had one since. But it came right down our street. It wasn't even stormy whenever I started praying, when I was sitting there writing that letter. But I mean, a huge tornado came right down our street, ripped up a tree that I couldn't even reach my arms around. I've got pictures of it. I mean, that thing's huge, just laying on its side in the street, And the Holy Ghost just came on me. I prayed it, rebuked it. Didn't know I rebuked it. Didn't know what I rebuked. I knew I was rebuking something. I knew the Holy Ghost was rebuking something, was taking authority. But my problem is today, all these Christians getting killed in movies, in restaurants, in schools, in churches. It's like, what is the pastor teaching? Yeah. It's important where you go to church. I don't know about you, but I've been shot at lots of times. I've had guns in my head, in my side. I've had knives at my throat. I've been shot at from point blank range, closer than I am to Mike, and then I've been shot at from a distance. The devil doesn't like me or you. Isn't that right? But it depends on what you're taught, what you're trained, what you know. Amen. I don't get up in the morning thinking, there was a lady years ago, there was a sweet, precious lady. Her and her husband pastored up in the northwest, and they went to Mexico a lot to some friends of mine, pastor friends of mine down in Mexico. And they worked a lot with hungry kids and with the needy and the poor, and worked out the city dump. And they'd fly down from Seattle, fly down to Mexico, a couple times a year, and just do missions work and bring people on from the church on missions trips and stuff like that. But this lady, sweet, precious pastor's wife, sweet, 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 precious, 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 precious. But she had this dumb thing that she said all the time. All the time, she'd wake up, it'd be a beautiful day, and she'd say, "Isn't it a great day to die for Jesus?" Wow. Now, just how dumb is that? Sweet lady, precious lady, wonderful woman, wonderful Christian. But she'd wake up and say, what a great day to die for Jesus. And everybody would tell her, don't say that. You can imagine what I told her. And one day, she was in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, working at the dump, and ready to get on an Alaska Airlines flight and fly home. And the pastor down there, the Mexican pastor down there, a dear friend of mine, he's in heaven today, but he actually picked up the phone and called her, and he said, "Don't get on that plane today, Linda. God showed me it's going to crash." And she said, "Well, that's all right. It's just a great day to die for Jesus." And you may remember the news story. If you don't, go Google it, and you'll know I'm not telling you a fib. That Alaska Airlines flight took off from Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, headed to Seattle, Washington, and just off the coast of L.A., they started losing altitude and losing altitude and losing altitude. And the pilots were pulling back on the yoke, on the steering wheel, on the yoke, and they couldn't move it. They couldn't pull it back so they could climb. I mean, it was just locked in a downward position. And so it was just doing a steady thing like this. Well, if you keep doing that long enough, you're going to hit the ground. And so those pilots knew it. Both those guys yanked on it. Both of them up there just doing all kind of things to try to, because they said all this on the radio. I mean, they're talking to L.A. Center, you know, and they're talking to people saying, what do we do? We can't do it. We're pulling back on the yoke. We're both pulling back on the yoke, you know, and we're still going down. And so they knew they were going to die. Everybody on the plane knew they were going to die. They announced you're going to die. And so Linda jumps up, goes up there and grabs the microphone, preaches to everybody, leads them into salvation prayer. They've got that on recording. You know, so thank God a lot of people got saved. But, you know, they went right into the ocean, just off the coast of L.A. there and killed everybody on board. And, you know, that's just not a good thing to say. What a great day to die for Jesus. See, what's your pastor teaching you? What are we being taught? She's a pastor herself. What was she? Obviously, she's teaching her whole church that, hey, it's a great day to die for Jesus. And she's not a bad lady. She's a great lady, wonderful lady. Wonderful Christian, loves God, full of the Holy Ghost. My dear friend, you knew him well as I did, Jim Zirkle. Jim Zirkle, one of the great missionaries in Guatemala for years and years and years and years and years, and you probably knew Jim. And Jim used to always tell me, he'd say, Terry, missions is the only thing worth dying for. And I said, Jim, don't say that. He said, well, it is. It's the only thing worth dying for, man. It's the only thing worth dying for. Missions is the only thing worth dying for. And I'd tell him over and over, Jim, don't say that. Let's just live for missions. You know, what a great day to live for Jesus. Let's live for missions. Let's, you know, and he was in a plane crash in Guatemala, you know, died. Jim died. His son died. His son-in-law died. And several of his staff died and several of his partners died. There's 18 people in the plane. 11 of them died. You know, well, the devil's not playing games. He's trying to kill us, and then he doesn't need any help, but sometimes we just help him. Now, again, we don't know much about martyrs. I know I'll go back to that because people are always bringing up, the Bible doesn't tell us much about it, but it does tell us this in Hebrews. It says that those martyrs refused deliverance. What? That's what it tells us. It says they refused deliverance, hoping to obtain a better reward. What does that mean, Terry? I don't know. I have no idea what they were thinking. Maybe they had just gotten saved. Maybe they weren't living right, and they thought, man, I need a better reward than what I got going. I hadn't sent many materials up to build my mansion out of. Maybe I better send some more materials up here. But I don't know what they were thinking, but the Bible does tell us they refused deliverance, hoping to obtain a better reward. But my point is, every Christian thinks that every Christian that dies is a martyr. That's just not true. Sometimes they're just murdered because the devil's a thief and a liar and an assassin and a murderer and dishonorable and evil. And just because he wants to kill you, and he does, or your kids, and he does, and your grandkids, and he does, doesn't mean that you have to let him and say, oh, well, que sera, sera. Leave the room. I can't believe somebody would sit in a church like this and say God's in control. I know. Isn't that the dumbest message you ever heard? I despise that message. I've despised it all my life. Because, and I've said since I was a youth leader, as a teenager, I'd tell my kids, I'd say, God's not in control. If God's in control, he's doing a lousy job of things. Look at the world. It's in a mess. If God's in control, he is really, really doing a poor job. Isn't that right? Michael, I said the other day, Renee and I were somewhere preaching. I don't know where we were, and about to go to church on Sunday morning, so I flipped on the TV channels and just started looking for a preacher while we was getting ready to go, you know, and finally one came on that I know, you know, nice guy. But his whole message was God's in control. And his whole message was, hey, if bad stuff happened to you, God did it. If good stuff happens to you, God did it. Hey, if you're in trouble and you're in a trial and you're in a test and you're in really bad shape, don't ask God to get you out of that. Don't pray for help. Don't pray for deliverance. It's God's will that you're there. And I sat there and listened to that nonsense for a while. And finally I told Renee, I said, I could take notes on his sermon. Take notes. Go to church this morning. Preach the exact opposite, and it would be a fabulous message. But see, when you come into a church and they tell you God's in control, to me that's the meanest, I told Romanian pastors not long ago, Gypsy pastor, I was doing a crusade with them, a conference with them, about to do it again in February. And I told them, I said, that's the meanest message anybody could preach. Because it destroys your faith. I mean, if God's in control, why would you need any faith? If God's in control, why would you pray? It doesn't make any difference if you pray or not. God's going to do as he pleases. Why would you pay your tithes? It doesn't make any difference. Why would you give offerings? It doesn't make any difference. Why would you live right? It doesn't make any difference. Nothing you do or say is going to make any difference. God's just going to do as he pleases. Well, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. It's totally unscriptural, and it's evil. It's mean. And yet good preachers and good Christians preach that all the time. They're not bad people. They're preaching a bad message. They're not bad people. They just don't have a revelation of what the Word says. They're just up there parroting what they heard somebody else parrot. Are you here? Are y'all really here?
Yeah.
Psalm 78. Let me go somewhere. You ought to have a text. Psalm 78, 5 through 7, in the Amplified Bible. I usually don't read the Amplified, but I'm going to give you an Amplified. For he established a testimony, an express precept in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel. Now here's the law. Commanding our fathers that they should make the great facts of God's dealing with Israel known to their children.
Hallelujah.
He calls them the great facts. The things that God did, he says, those are the great facts. They're not disputable. They're not up for opinions. They're not up for a vote. These are absolute facts. And he said the law is that the fathers should make the great facts of God's dealing with Israel known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, that the children still to be born might arise and recount them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but might keep his commandments. Now, that's a powerful, powerful scripture. It says the things that God has done are great facts. They're great facts, and you're to tell them, the law is that you tell them to your children so that they can tell their children. Even the children not yet born, you need to be telling them. So they can then tell their children and then tell their children so that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but might keep his commandments. Amen. Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19 says, therefore ye shall lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign on your hand, that they might be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them. Now listen, people always tell me, Brother, do I have to teach these things to my kids? Do I have to tell my kids? I don't want to beat my kids up. I don't want to make them go to church. I don't want to force the word. I don't want to shove it down their throat. Well, here's what God says about that. He said, you only have to talk to your kids about the things of God only four times. Only four times. That's all you have to do is four times. He says, you teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lay down, and when you get up. Only four times you have to talk to your kids about the things of God. That's when you get up, it's when you lay down, it's when you go out, and when you come in. All day long, all the time, you're reminding those kids of the great facts. The great facts. This isn't a myth. This isn't mythology. This isn't a fairy tale. No, these are the great facts of what God did with Israel. See, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, son, I'm pretty concerned about the church because perilous times are coming. Well, I suggest that they're here. Perilous times are coming. And then he listed almost 50 things that men would do in the last days. Isn't that right? And one of those things, well, there's several of those things, but there's quite a few things there that he said that men would do in the last days when perilous times come. And one of the things he said was that the church people, the good guys, the Christians, he said they're going to get bored. And they're going to start getting itching ears. And they're going to start running around looking for some teacher to teach them to scratch their itch. To tell them what they want to hear and not what they need to hear. Because their pastor's telling them what they need to hear, and they don't want to hear that anymore. They want to go hear this guy because he's going to tell them what they want to hear. And he said this, and he said, and their hearts will be turned from the truth. What did Jesus say the truth is? The word of God, Father, thy word is truth. Their hearts will be turned from the truth and turned to fables. Fables. Now, what's a fable? Fables aren't bad. We were all raised on fables. We raised our kids on fables. A fable is a story, just a story, usually including barnyard animals. You know, Papa Bear, Mama Bear, Baby Bear. You know, I mean, it's usually an animal. Telling a story that ends in a moral. Ends in a moral truth, right? And so you tell the story of the three bears or whatever other stories you're telling. And the bottom line, at the end of the story, it'll be, oh, you're always supposed to tell the truth, or you're not supposed to lie, or you're not supposed to steal, or you're not supposed to, you know, Goldilocks shouldn't have gone in their house and shouldn't have ate their porridge and shouldn't have sat in their chair and shouldn't have slept in their bed without permission. I mean, that's the moral of the story, right? Nothing wrong with fables. What they are is stories about the truth, but they're not the truth. They're stories about the truth, but they're not the truth. And if we don't watch out, we're going to leave the truth and start going over to something that is just about the truth. But this guy's telling, so he makes it easy to understand. This guy, their church is user friendly. It's easy. They got a good kids program. They got a good singles program. They got a good this program, this program, that program, that program. Yeah, but are they telling the truth? Are they preaching the truth? Or are they just preaching fables? Fables are nice and fables are great, but don't ever, ever, ever substitute a fable for the truth. Because the fable was derived from the truth. That's what the fable's about, is a truth. But those things can get watered down, and you get into what I call Bible mythology. And pretty soon you start... You know, I've gone in churches all over, everywhere, and I've said this to them. I've just walked in and said, everybody quote this scripture with me. For the Lord works in mysterious what? Ways. What? His wonders to perform. Every church can tell you that. Every denomination can tell you that. Other countries of the world can tell you that. The only problem with that is it's not in the Bible. There's no scripture that says that. No scripture whatsoever that says that. That was written by an English playwright back during the same time as William Shakespeare, who wrote it into a play, and the church adopted it. And so now every church, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost, I don't care what they are, Catholic, they'll tell you, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. The Bible never, ever, ever, ever says that. That's Bible mythology. That's a fable. It's about the truth. It's just not the truth. Yeah. See, how about spoil the rod and spare the child? Or spare the rod and spoil the child? See, that's not in the Bible. But yet people quote it to you and tell you it is in the Bible. But no, Benjamin Franklin wrote that and put it in Poor Richard's Almanac. But where did he get it from? He got it from Proverbs. It says, if you spare the rod, then you hate your son. That's a little stronger, isn't it? Spare the rod, spoil the child. If you spare the rod, you hate your son. If you beat your son with a rod, surely he shall not die, and you'll deliver his soul from hell. But you know, Benjamin Franklin said, that's a little strong, that's a little tough, so let me do it like this. Spare the rod and spoil the child, because it means the same thing in the end. Because it's a fable about the truth. It's just not the truth. And so we come away with a distorted view of, well, it'll spoil my child, but that's okay, I can live with a spoiled child. No. He said he'll die, and you'll deliver his soul from hell, the Bible says, if you beat him with a rod. See, there's so many of those things that are fables that are about the truth that the church has adopted into itself, thinking, and it may be scriptural, it's just not scripture. It may be a truth, it's just not the truth. Hello? And I'm not even against them. I'm not even against fables. I just tell you, don't substitute fable for truth, and don't ever get confused that fable is the truth, because it's not. You need to go back and see, what does the truth really say? I know the fable is telling me about the truth, but what does the truth say? Yeah. Exactly. Are y'all here?
Exactly.
Now, see, not long ago, Michael, I was having lunch with a bunch of pastors, and this one pastor said to me, he said, Brother Terry, when you come to my church, he said, be sure and when you're preaching, he said, be sure and don't talk about the old guys. He said, my church don't know who the old guys are, and so that won't mean anything to them. And I said, well, what do you mean? What do you have in mind? And he said, well, you know, the old guys, just don't talk about the old guys. And I said, like who? He said, you know, like Brother Hagin and Noel Roberts and T.L. Osborne, Smith Wigglesworth, and those kind of. He said, my church doesn't have any idea who those people are. And I said, well, Pastor, that's your fault. That's not your people's fault. It's your fault. I said, if they don't know who those guys are, it's because you have not told them. I said, what are you doing? Just preaching their sermons and telling your people you thought them up? I said, you need to remember that Jesus, remember Jesus? Jesus talked about the old guys. Jesus talked about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I mean, he talked about all the old guys. Peter talked about the old guys. Paul talked about the old guys. James and John talked about the old guys. They all talked about the old guys. But our generation today is the first generation ever that doesn't want to talk about the old guys. Why do we talk about the old guys? Because it establishes heritage. See, it's not just, instead of Michael just getting up here and say, hey, I just thought of this great message. Everybody turn to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to talk about how Jesus killed the fig tree with faith. And I thought this up all by myself. Well, see, there's no foundation to that. But when he stands up and says, you know, I learned this not from just from the word. I learned this from John Osteen. Mm-hmm. Kenneth Hagin. See, I learned this from the fathers in the faith. Okay, well, that's great. Well, where did they get it from? Well, they got it from Smith Wigglesworth and E.W. Kenyon. Well, where did they get it from? Well, and so we can trace our lineage back. And we can trace our heritage back and say, this is what we believe here on this rock, founded on this, and this. We didn't just make this up. Isn't that right? We can go back and say, I know where my roots are. I know where I got this. Does that make sense to you? See, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, chapter 3, verse, starting in verse 10, he said, you have fully known my doctrine. Paul's saying, look, my doctrine. Timothy, you've known my doctrine. All right? Timothy, you've known my doctrine, you've known my manner of life, you've known my purpose, you've known my faith, you've known my long-suffering, you've known my charity, you've known my patience, you've known my persecutions, my afflictions, which came to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, you continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Now here's the kick, here's the catch right here. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Wow. Paul said, boy, don't you forget what you've been taught, and you better not forget who taught it to you. Yep. You didn't just make this stuff up.
That's right.
You remember what you've been taught, and you better remember who taught it to you. Because if I hear you teaching this nonsense over here, I'm going to become calling and say, hey, amen. Does that make sense to you? I remember one day, and I don't mean this bad at all about Joel Osteen. I just remember something that happened when he was just first took over the ministry there at Lakewood. Just first took over. He was called by Barbara Walters and some of these other women to be on a show with them. And so he's sitting there. And, of course, he's brand new. I mean, just green as a gourd. Joel's a good guy. But, I mean, all of a sudden he went from being a businessman to, I'm a pastor. What?
Yeah.
You know. And so they thrust him in the spotlight and set him down. And Barbara Walters asked him a question. I forget what the question was now. But she asked him a particular question. And he gave her a vague answer. Something like, well, that's above my pay grade, or I don't know, or who am I to say? Or, you know, he's just trying to be nice. But when he said that to her, y'all may have seen this. When he said that to her, Barbara Walters slapped his arm, hit him. I mean, she sent her, and she backhanded his arm, and she said, your daddy didn't believe that.
Oh, come on.
This is Barbara Walters. Who knows if she knows God or not, but she knew John Osteen.
Yeah.
Now, that's not a put-down to Joel. He was just brand new, and you know, like a deer in the headlights, like here I am on TV and I got to, you know, whatever I say is going to be scrutinized. So he tried to give a vague answer, and she nailed him and said, your daddy didn't believe that. See, she went back to the roots and said, I know what your daddy believed. I know what he would have said. You know, the other day, Chris Wallace was interviewing Donald Trump. And don't get political on me. I don't care if you like Trump or not or anything else. I'm just saying, here's what happened. Chris Wallace said something to him about it. And Trump said to him, he said, your daddy didn't believe that. Your daddy wouldn't ask a question like that. Talking about Mike Wallace. Well, Mike Wallace is this great, great, great journalist. And now Chris Wallace has come along trying to be one. And Trump goes back and says, well, yeah, but your daddy. And see, that's what's always, T.L. Osborne said to me many, many, many years ago, he said, when people first hear a man get up and speak in a pulpit, said they want to know, here's what they want to know. They want to know, who's his son? Can he run? What's he done? They're not interested in some sermon he's going to preach. They want to know, has he done anything? They want to know who his son is, how he's trained his kids. They want to know if he can run the race. Isn't that right? But see, there's got to be a foundation there. We don't just make this stuff up and say, hey, this is what I believe. Okay, why do you believe that? Well, I don't know. I just thought it up. Well, nobody's interested in your opinion. Nobody's interested in my opinion. In fact, I've said for many, many, many years that Christians don't get an opinion. They're looking at me like this. Christians don't get an opinion. You don't get to vote. God just says, this is it, and you say, yes, sir. You don't say, nah, God, nah, here's the way this ought to be. No. Does that make sense to you? We don't get a vote. We don't get an opinion. Now, these hard questions that we preachers get asked, that Joel got asked, that every other preacher is going to get, those hard, 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 hard questions, we don't need to give our opinion. Our opinion isn't worth 15 cents. What the correct answer should be, well, I'm a Christian, and so therefore I believe the Bible, and here's what the Bible says about that. Instead of saying, well, I believe this, or I think this, or I think that, or I don't think that. No, no, no. Who cares what I think? I always go back and say, well, I'm a Christian, and I believe the Bible, and here's what the Bible says about this. Amen? I was with a brand new pastor a few years ago. He had just started his church, and he loved me. He'd heard me preach a lot of times. He'd come ask me for a lot of advice and stuff, which was smart. But he finally got his church. I just mean ask somebody that's been there, done that. I don't mean me, but I mean, you know, to ask somebody because he's brand new. He's just, and so he started his church in a garage, and I went over and preached for him in the garage, and at lunch. Several of us are sitting around, and some of these people I'd known for many, many, many years, and then the pastor's kind of the new kid on the block. And so he said, but Terry, what did you think? You have any advice for me? And most pastors will ask me that, but they don't mean it. you know, when you go preach to these pastors all over everywhere, and their brother Terry said, if you see anything wrong at all, you be sure and tell me. Well, I quit doing that years ago because, you know, once you tell them, they get mad and don't, you know. But anyway, he said, have you got any advice? And I said, yeah, I do. I said, this happened this morning, and this happened, and this happened. And I said, that's all fine. You can live with that. But here's what really should be done. You need to do this and this and this. And so then he started in to explain to me why that wasn't a good idea and why he didn't do it that way. He said, yeah, but I said, son, he said, yes, sir. I said, the proper response is yes, sir. The proper response is yes, sir. Now, you ask me for my advice. I'm going to give you my advice. You take it or leave it. I don't care. But I'm not here to debate with you and argue with you about why your idea is good or not good or whatever else. I'm just telling you, the proper answer is yes, sir. And you know, from that day to this, that guy, that's been years ago now, that guy, he'll quote that all the time. He'll say, one of the best advice I ever had in my life. He said, I didn't like it when it happened. I didn't like it the minute it was said. But he said, but one of the best advice I've had is just to say, yes, sir. And to go follow directions and follow orders. Proverbs, Job 24:2. You don't have to turn to these places. Let me just quickly, because it's already 12 o'clock. Job 24:2 says, some remove the landmarks. They violently take away the flocks in the feed thereof. See, God had those old fathers in the faith. He had them plant some posts. He had them plant some posts and some landmarks, and those things had serious consequence. And we don't have time to go into all that. Your pastor's a better preacher than me, and I'm sure he's taught it to you already anyway. But this says that some remove those landmarks. Some remove the landmarks, and they violently take away the flocks and the feed thereof. Proverbs 22:28, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. See, I know a bunch of people that before, when Brother Hagin was still with us, a bunch of people started preaching. I mean, some good preachers. I mean, some friends of mine and some top-notch, first-class preachers. Guys that you support monthly and guys that you have their books and tapes at your house. I mean, good guys. But they got a little off in preaching prosperity. Now, we all love prosperity and we're all for prosperity and God thought up prosperity, but we believe it all of the Bible. And they were getting past the Bible. They were really getting out in some goofy areas, which is why Brother Hagin went and wrote the book, The Midas Touch, was to get those guys back in. These are good guys. These aren't bad guys. These are good guys. But to get them back in line. In fact, he called them to Tulsa, had them come up to Tulsa and say, you guys are off. You guys are off. You're getting off. Prosperity is good, but you guys are getting way off out here. And see, most of them listened to him. And some didn't. And some went away and said, oh, that crazy old man doesn't know what he's talking about. And some went away and said some pretty bad things about him. Most of them said, yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And they got it fixed. But see, here's what this says. This says, your father set those landmarks. Your father set those landmarks. And he said, you don't remove them. You don't remove the ancient landmark which your fathers sent. Proverbs 27:10, thy own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. That says, don't forget your father's friends. Isn't that right? Don't forget your father's friends. I raised my kids on that, and I know a lot of other preachers raise their kids on that. I've told my kids, hey, any of my friends, I always mark my friends. Because any of my friends, whether I'm still here or whether I'm gone, you can always go to those friends. You always remember those friends. You always see Michael and Brenda and Dean and Renee and Jackie and I are friends for 40 years. And we know all the kids, you know, I mean, you know, those kids know their father's friends. Isn't that right? And there's some interlocking things going on there because the fathers are friends. Are you here? Now, the other day, Michael just mentioned this a while ago, that he and I had dedicated a sanctuary for Brian Kiesler. Y'all know Brian. Brian's been down here. And Brian, I've known since he's 15 years old. In fact, he decided to serve God and then decided to get in the ministry because of some of the missionary stories I had told. Because he sat there and heard me tell some of those missionary stories when he was 15 years old. And he said, if that guy can do that, I want to be on his team. And so he's just loved me as a father in the faith for a long time. Well, I told him when he started pastoring, I said, listen, son, I said, I know you love me. And I said, but I'm not a pastor. And I said, used to in the old days, I said, I'd always send every pastor to John Osteen. I'd say, you need to go see John Osteen. He's the pastor's pastor. He's the pastor's pastor. And you need, if you know how to pastor church, you need to go talk to John. Well, John's gone now. So ever since John's been gone, I send people to Michael Williams. And I did that to Brian. I said, son, you need to go talk to Michael Williams. You need to hook up with him. You need to make him your pastor. And you need to talk to him, and so on and so forth. And a couple of years later, I was up there, and he said something about somebody was having a meeting. And I said, oh, did you go to that meeting? And he said, no, I didn't go. He said, I didn't go to that meeting. And he said, in fact, Pastor Michael was there at that meeting and told me I ought to come. But I didn't go. And I said, wait, stop, hold the phone. What? So he told me again. I said, Michael Williams told you to come over to this meeting, that it would be good for you to come to this meeting, and you didn't go? He said, right. And I said, didn't I tell you to go to Michael and make him your pastor and get advice from him and do what he tells you to do? He said, yes, sir. And I said, well, now you're in trouble with me. I said, unless you were sick or the babies were sick or there's something going on where you couldn't go to the meeting, that's one thing, and you could have told Michael, I can't because, but just because I don't want to go. That's not a good, that's bad. You did bad. And don't you ever do that again. And then whenever we went and did the sanctuary, he asked Mark Barkley and Michael and me to dedicate the sanctuary. Now the three of us all walked in there, and we told him before service that night, we said, now son, we don't need an offering. This isn't about us having an offering. You take an offering and you bless the church and bless the people and all that, but this isn't about me and Michael and Mark, or this isn't about Terry and Michael, and this isn't about us getting an offering. So we're foregoing our offering, and we're going to dedicate this sanctuary. But I got up and told the people when it was my turn. We all spoke. I got up and told the people. I said, you need to understand something. I said, this is very significant, because I said, Michael looks to John Osteen as his father, his pastor. I said, I look to John Osteen as my pastor and my father. Mark Barkley looks to John Osteen as his pastor and his father. I said, that's not just a coincidence tonight. It's not. I said, now we have other fathers in faith. Michael does, I do, Mark does. But Brother Osteen was the pastor. And I said to that crowd, I said, basically that makes Brian a grandson of John Osteen. Brian didn't know John Osteen, but I have preached John Osteen to him. Michael's preached John Osteen to him. Mark Barker's preached John Osteen to him until Brian feels like he knows John Osteen, although he never saw him, never heard of him until we told him about him. Does that make sense to you? So I said, so that means that same anointing that was on John at Lakewood can rest on this new sanctuary, and so there's a lineage. Now, I'm not building up men or magnifying men. I'm just saying there's a spiritual lineage, there's a spiritual heritage of not moving those landmarks, not moving the post. Amen. Y'all all know the word apostate, right? And apostasy. An apostate, if you look it up in the dictionary, an apostate, it says a Christian apostate is one who once believed the teachings of Christ and once believed in Christianity, but now has turned away. It says a Muslim apostate is one who believed in Islam and then turned away and got converted to something else. And so he's an apostate to Islam, or a person's an apostate to Christianity. But really that word apostate actually comes from, somebody told me, I think you told me this, and I better go back and check my source, but an apostate really means one who moved the post. P-O-S-T, apostate, means one who moved the post. So you've gone to the father's landmark, or the father's post, that he said, all right, this landmark means this, and don't move there. You go right here. This is the boundary. But what you've done, you hadn't liked that, because you wanted tickled ears, or you wanted seeker sensitive, or you wanted this, or you wanted that, or you wanted to, whatever you wanted to do. And so you said, well, let's just move this post. Let's move it. Let's move it in about 5 yards. Let's just move it in a little bit. We still believe all the stuff, but let's move this post. See? And so you start moving those landmarks and moving those posts, and pretty soon everything's just totally messed up and confused. And does that make sense to you? Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ and the things thou hast heard of me. In other words, he said, boy, do what I told you. The things you heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Then he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in you, which first was in your grandmother Lois, and then it was in your mother Eunice. You didn't just get this all by yourself. Your grandma prayed this thing through. See, I can trace back, son, where you got this. It's foundational, and I can go back where you got this. You got it from your mama Eunice, who I knew very well, and she got it from your grandma Lois, who I knew very well, and so you're solid. Isn't that right? And that's what he's telling him. He said, you, it first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it's in you too, because of that I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So Timothy, none of this is on you. You didn't think any of this stuff up. Your grandma prayed it through, your mama lived it and prayed it through, and then I put my hands on you. It's a combination of what we poured into you that's who you are today. Does that make sense? Philippians 4:9, those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do it, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul said, you can just watch my life and listen to what I preach, and then go do that, and you'll be good. You don't need something else. Yeah, I've said this to people for many, many years, and I do need to close. But for years I made this statement. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Amen? We need those old guys. See, we need to go back and say, what did the old guys say? What did the grandfathers say? What did the fathers say? You know, one of the greatest problems that I see in the church today, and people ask me this all the time, but I tell you what's wrong with the church today. What's going on in the church? What's wrong with the church? And I said, well, for the first time ever in church, there's a major, major, major generation gap. Because the fathers have pretty much died off. Mike's fathers have died off. My fathers have died off. I've got one left. Wayne Myers in Mexico is 93 years old. We were with him yesterday. We had services Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday from 9 a.m. to all day long. All day, all day. I mean, service after service after service, break for lunch, two more services, you know, and then evening service at 7. And Wayne was at every one of them, and Martha was at every one of them. And I told Renee, I said, we're going to go to the hotel and get some rest. But I said, but I'm not going to tell Wayne. I said, how can I walk up to a 93-year-old and say, hey, I'm going to go to the hotel and rest? Because he stayed there for every service. And Martha stayed there for every service. And I said, I think we'll go to the hotel and rest, you know. But see, he's the only father in the faith I've got left. But what my point was, the fathers have died off. And so what's happened now, for the first time ever, what's happened now, instead of the church looking to the new level of fathers, which is what's always happened, that's always happened, the fathers died off, new fathers were there. God said to Joshua, hey, Moses is dead. You're it. Isn't that right? He said, hey, Moses is dead. Now, therefore, you arise and go over this Jordan. You're it. You're the father now. Right? So we've always had the fathers die off, and we look to the next generation of fathers. That's the way it's always worked. And the church has always been solid throughout history. But for the first time ever, the church no longer is looking to the next layer of fathers or looking for the next line of fathers. They've left the fathers, and they've gone to the young lions. Now, there's nothing wrong with young lions. Young lions are great. Young lions are good. But because they're all rich, they're all on television, they all got jets, they all got whatever else, all of a sudden that's appealing to them, and they're on television. So that's appealing to people. And so nothing wrong with young lions. I've preached young lions all my life. I raise up young lions. There's some of these guys, I could name their names to you, and they're my young lions, the guys that I taught and trained. But my point is, they're great and they're wonderful young lions. They're just not fathers yet. And so therefore, they can make mistakes as a young lion because they don't have a father, and they're not a father. Now, they will be a father one day. They'll grow. They'll grow. But right now, that's why they give the dumb answers to the news media. That's why they give the dumb answers to, and why they say the wrong thing, because people come to them and they say, hey, what do you think about this? They ask them a father question. But because they're not fathers, they don't have a father answer. And so they blurt out some goofy answer. And it always causes consternation in the body every time that happens. Isn't that right? It's like the Bible says that when the trumpet gives an uncertain sound. You know, if you're in the military and you're out there and you're trained to go by what the trumpeter plays, and he gets up and plays retreat, and you think he means charge, or he plays charge and you think it means bedtime, you know. I mean, if that trumpet has an uncertain sound, the army's going to get messed up. And so right now, we've got a lot of uncertain sounds coming from a lot of young lions. And I have nothing against young lions. I'm totally, totally, totally for them. They're just not fathers yet. So sometimes the sound's uncertain. They'll grow. They'll get better. They'll become fathers. And the sound won't be uncertain. Does that make sense to anybody but me in here? And if we don't watch out, that's what's happening in the church. That is what's happening in the church today, whether we watch out or not. That is happening. But it's important where you go to church. You know, if somebody comes and knocks at your door, you want a pastor that's taught you how to stick your finger in their face and say, let me tell you something. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. My God's bigger than your God. There's going to be dying don't going on around here today. It's going to be you and not me. Amen. Isn't that right? Yeah. And you and your AK-47s and you and your knives and you and your army, there's not a thing you can do about it. Yeah. That's what ought to be happening. We are not fodder, cannon fodder for the devil. We are not targets for the devil. We're not supposed to just stand there and say, yeah, go ahead and murder me. Are y'all here? Amen. I literally had parents tell me back when the first school shooting started way back years ago at Columbine and then several copycats after that. I literally had people, and same thing happened then. That kid walked in and said, are you a Christian? And shot those kids that were Christians. And I literally had parents come up to me in different places around the United States when I'd go and preach. And they'd say, Brother Terry, maybe my kids will get to be martyrs next. Maybe that'll happen in my school. I said, bite your tongue. What's wrong with you? You don't want your kids to be murdered or martyred either. That's nuts. I said, you need to go out there at that schoolyard and march around it seven times and shout. And declare that my kid goes to this school. The blood of Jesus is on this school. The angels protect this school. And devil, you keep your hands off of it. Every kid in this school is protected because of my kid or my grandkid or whatever. Do you understand what I'm saying? Instead of just opening the door and saying, maybe my kids will get killed next. Maybe that'll happen in our school. Yeah, go ahead and say, it's a wonderful day to die for Jesus. Doesn't mean you're not a sinner. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Just mean you are badly trained and taught and got some goofy doctrine that needs cleaned out. God's in control, Brother Jerry. No, he's not. No, he's not. God's only in control of things you give him control over. Amen. If God's in control, there wouldn't be sick people. There wouldn't be dying babies. There wouldn't be child molesters. There wouldn't be... No. The Bible tells us very plainly that the devil is the god of this world. And Jesus said very plainly, he came to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. God said, hey, I set before you this day, blessing and cursing, life and death. Psst, choose life. Yeah. It's up to you, but I'll give you an inside tip. Choose life. Amen. Choose life. Amen. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. Let's go back to the ancient landmarks and say, you know what? I need to rethink my boundaries here. You know, I've trained a lot of kids over the years, a lot of teenagers. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them to win souls for Jesus. I've taken them to foreign countries, taught them to win souls. And I always teach them in chapel service this. I always say, you know, you need to draw lines in your life. And you need to draw those lines when you're at home, sane, you know, or in church, sane. You don't need to draw those lines when you're out with your friends and you're not sane. When the hormones are running wild or whatever else is going on, that's not the time to make decisions and draw lines. The time to draw the lines and make the decisions over here when everything's sane and you're before God. Then over here when the crisis comes up, this decision has already been made and you say, no, I don't do that. See, when they say, hey, Em, you're at a party and this is going on, they say, hey, let's go do this. Instead of you saying, should I, what do I think? No, you've already made that decision here. That line's drawn. And you say, I don't step over that line. So you say, no, I don't do that. Or no, I don't go there. Or no, I don't run around with those kind of people. Or no, I just need to go home. Because that line's made drawn here before you and God. So over here, it's not even a pressure because you don't have to stop and think, Should I do it or not? No, you've already said, no, this, I've drawn the line, so I don't step over this line. That'll save you, or I've told those kids all these years, that'll save you heartache and heartbreak because that line's already been drawn. You've already set the law. Don't get upset about the word law. It's a law in your life, and I don't cross that line. I'm not going to move that landmark.
We pray this teaching has been a blessing to you. International Outreach Church is located in Wolf's Point, Texas, just under an hour's drive east of the Dallas Metroplex. If you do not have a local church home or happen to be in our area, we would love for you to join us in worship. If you would like more information on this ministry, please refer to the label of this CD. May God's richest and best be yours through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.